Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And today, I want to talk about something because it's what Jesus was praying about in our gospel text. And Lutherans don't tend to spend much time on it. And that thing is glory. Now, I think there are good reasons that we don't spend time on it. Reformed theology, John Calvin and his heirs, have a very specific theology that they call the order of salvation. Election, predestination, calling, these are the things that take place outside of the individual. Regeneration, faith and repentance, justification, these are the applications of those divine acts to an individual. And then sanctification and glorification. Those are the results of the divine application. From a Lutheran point of view, the Reforms spend a lot of time on either end, on election or glorification. Now, Lutherans do have something like this. As a matter of philosophy, we might not even completely disagree with the Reformed order. But our small catechism, following the creed, would go something like this. We've been created by God the Father for His purposes. Not all of them exactly clear to us. But we have been justified by Jesus Christ. And that justification comes to us by the Holy Spirit, who calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps us in the faith. I want you to notice that when you think along with the catechism, election and predestination just really aren't brought up beyond knowing that we are creatures. And then the biggest change from the Reformed, justification happens first. Unlike the Reformed, who would say that the cross of Christ was only for the elect, Lutherans would stand with John. No, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The world has been justified by that cross. And that justification comes to us as the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. And Lutherans, like leaving off much consideration about the things of God in election, also leave off the glorification. The catechism stops with being kept in the faith. And at least to me, that makes human sense. We don't talk much about what we have not experienced. Neither those secret things of God, the election, nor glory. We focus more on the proclamation of what God has done for us in Christ. Justified you and called you. And what that life might look like, sanctification, and the troubles of the sanctified life while we struggle with this all too fallen flesh. But a wise Lutheran reticence doesn't stop others. The world certainly has its assertions of glory. And we're familiar with these. They are all bound up with accomplishment, money, beauty, power, and status. Whether you are like Clavicular, a particularly strange male YouTuber chasing glory through looks maxing, including crushing parts of his face to conform to certain things, or if you're Donald Trump chasing glory in more familiar ways that Caesar would have recognized. That's the world's story. And it scales up and down, as those two examples highlight, from the frivolous to the world impact. Bruce Springsteen captured it perfectly in Glory Days. But he also captured the failure of the world's glory story. They'll pass you by, Glory Days. And this was not something unknown even to the oldest pagans. People were freaking out this past week about filmmaker Christopher Nolan apparently casting 100 pounds wet, female parading around as if she was a male actor, Elliot or Ellen Page, as Achilles. On the face, it's ridiculous. Going from peak Brad Pitt to Page. But most don't remember that Achilles in the Odyssey, which is what Nolan's movie is, Odysseus visits Achilles in Hades, in the underworld. He's a shade, literally a shade of his former self. And as much as Odysseus attempts to honor and build up his fellow Greek hero, that his glory is eternal, that his fame is everywhere known, Achilles, the shade, will have none of it. Achilles would rather have known home and kids and life. Maybe imparting a lesson to Odysseus, who constantly says he's going home, yet he always ends up somewhere else. That failure of the world's glory story is old enough to be in Latin. Sic transit gloria mundi. Thus passes the glory of the world. So, if the world's definition of glory is known to be false, or at least lacking, what is glory? What is Jesus praying about? And as much as it might get Lutherans uncomfortable, it is a biblical concept. The word in the English Standard Version translation appears 328 times. It's not a minor concept. And so I want to talk about it in two ways. The Old Testament word typically translated as glory was kavod. And its absolute core meaning is simply weight. When you ran into something glorious, it was something that had weight. And at the risk of being too much philosophy, weight becomes glory because it's something real. When the eternal meets the temporal, when God enters creation, the real makes everything else seem like a shade. Just as Odysseus still living was more weighty than the shade of Achilles. Those moments in our lives that feel like they have touched something eternal have a weight. They have a glory compared to our ephemeral works and days. And that brings us to Jesus' prayer. This is from the night that he was betrayed. So it's often called his farewell address. And he ends it with this prayer. And then the prayer, at least in my reading, has two steps. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you. What is glory? One way to define it would be fame with God. All glory. Everything real. Everything that has weight is made so only by God, who alone is real and eternal. Everything else has a beginning and might have an end. Everything else, like glory, might fade. All waits. All eternal glory comes only from God, from the well done, faithful servant. And Jesus, one who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, became incarnate, taking on the form of a servant. And the ultimate form of that service is that cross. The fame of the Son with the Father is that cross. Because he justified the entire world on that cross. The Father wanted to save the world, and the Son accomplished it. First part of the prayer is that the Son, who remains true God, might glorify the Father's desire to save all creation. And that the Father would glorify the Son by allowing and accepting this. The full divine weight rests on this cross. And how is this glory given and magnified to us poor creatures? Since you have given the Son authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all that you have given him, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Through this cross, Christ has given glory, has given true weight, fame with God, to all flesh that believes. This is eternal life, that they know the Father in Jesus Christ. You have been given eternal life. You've been given the weight of glory, fame with God in Jesus Christ. So the question, I think, then becomes, how do we bear this weight in this world of shades? Part of any true answer, I think, is the acknowledgement that this temporal body was never meant to bear eternal weight. It wears out. It's prone to sin. It doesn't like carrying its cross. As Paul would say, today we carry this treasure in jars of clay. And we do this to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. Now, there are things that we absolutely know. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of this world. In Jesus Christ, we have the perfect revelation of the Father. And in Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need to know. And it is knowing that by faith we have this eternal life. By faith we have this weight of glory. And that it's complete. Because nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You've been given to the Son by the Father, and your life, your eternal glory, is safe in Christ. Can't be taken. But how we bear this is an imitation of Christ. As the Son was glorified by the Father, and the Son returned that glory, the Father through accepting the cross, and the Son through saving creation, we are put in an analogous position with Christ. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Christ has given us his glory. He has given it to us through his cross, through faith. He's given us fame with the Father by faith. Who will certainly one day, well done, brother of Christ, enter into eternal dwelling. So we return to the glory to Christ by picking up our cross and following. By bearing the weight of that glory in these jars of clay. Everyone, including the Father, knows that these are wholly inappropriate vessels for glory, for any real weight. That's why it's not by works, but by faith. Christ did all the work. But we glorify the Son by carrying. We live into that final glory by knowing that we never interact with any ordinary people. That every person that we interact with is destined either for unimaginable glory or unimaginable ruin. And to give glory to Christ is both to let him carry that weight, because he's the only one who can. We do this by witnessing what has been given to us. And we do this by living in charity. Not by seeking the world's glory, which is usually at someone else's expense, but living in charity. living in the love of Christ. That love that's not sentimental, but weighty. That costly love that wears out these jars of clay. Amen.